Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would, with me, please. Kind of an unusual Christmas text. Going to be preaching about the Incarnation again today out of the Gospel of Luke again. Returning 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. But today, I want to center on 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And really, Christmas and the story of Christmas from a theological perspective today, what went on from above, and for us to see and know and appreciate God's grace, and to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. It's talking about the poor saints of Jerusalem at this particular time and them taking up an offering to try to help them, to love them. Verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Then our text today. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You can be seated. Thank you. John MacArthur, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, tells the story of a Persian monarch, a Persian king, that illustrates the truth of Christ's descent from riches to poverty in his incredible, incomparable incarnation that we celebrated on Friday. He said, and I quote, "The story is told of a Persian monarch who reigned in opulence and splendor, living amid the wealth and comfort of the royal palace. Yet his concern for the common people frequently drove him to dress as a poor man, leave the palace, and mingle with the lowliest of his subjects." And the picture for this is Jesus did this in his incarnation. The story goes on. One day, he, the king, visited a fireman whose job was to heat the water in the bathhouse. Dressed in tattered clothes, the Shah descended a long flight of steps down to the tiny cellar where the fireman sat on a pile of ashes tending the fire. The ruler sat beside him, and the two men began to talk. At lunchtime, the fireman shared his humble meal of coarse bread and water with his guest. Eventually, the monarch, the Shah, left, but he returned again and again, his heart filled with sympathy for this lonely man. The fireman opened his heart to his kind, compassionate friend, who gave him wise counsel. Finally, the Shah, the monarch, the king, could not bear to keep up the pretense any longer and decided to reveal his true identity to his friend. He then asked the poor fireman to name a gift he could give him. To his surprise, The man said nothing, but merely sat looking at him with love and wonder. Thinking he had not understood him, the king offered to make the fireman rich, elevate him to nobility, or make him a ruler over a city. But he replied, "Yes, my lord, I understand you. But leaving your palace to sit here with me, partake of my humble food, and listen to the troubles of my heart, even you could give me no more precious gift than that. You may have given rich gifts to others, but to me, you gave yourself. I only ask that you never withdraw your friendship from me." End quote. Now, beloved, this story illustrates the Christmas story. For in the incarnation and advent of Jesus Christ, Jesus, heaven's King, heaven's Shah, left the glory and splendor of heaven and his throne to become the friend of sinners like me. And beloved, as the King came to earth, we see royalty trading down to rags. We see the greatest condescension in the history of the universe the day God became man. For Jesus Christ in his glorious advent, his first coming at Christmas covered his glory with a shroud of humanity. Jesus at Christmas stepped down from his grandeur and majesty and became a man. He put himself on our level, sat where we sat, and even ate with his creation. And at Christmas, we think of the miracle of God's love, that the Creator would become a part of his creation. And please don't let these truths go over your head or be callous or let them be old hat. Think about them and be in wonder and awe, for the sovereign became a servant. Deity took on humanity. The infinite one became an infant. And those are profound truths. And then he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For Bethlehem would lead to Calvary. The manger led to being mangled for sinners' transgressions. Isaiah 52:14, right before the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But the prelude in Isaiah 52:14, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." Speaking about Jesus himself. See, from the manger, he would be mangled on the cross. Isaiah would write in Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That said, Bethlehem and Calvary go hand in hand. And humility and the greatest loving act are on display in the incarnation and its purpose, for Jesus was born to die. Now those thoughts lead us to our text today, an unlikely Christmas text. In fact, one that I have never heard preached as a Christmas text. I preached on it maybe 7 or 8 years ago myself. But the wonder of Christmas is clearly communicated in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And this verse describes the incarnation and its purpose. This verse communicates Christ descending from riches as a king to poverty for the purpose that true believers ascend from spiritual poverty to spiritual riches, not material. Now, with that in mind, some quick background from our text to set the context of this doctrinal treasure, speaking of 2 Corinthians 8:9. The theme of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9, is Christian giving to those who are poor and in need. And in these chapters, Paul talks about the offering he was collecting for the poor saints, Christians, in Jerusalem. Now, to encourage, challenge, and stimulate the Corinthians giving for this offering, Paul pointed out the example of the Macedonians, who gave sacrificially in spite of their deep poverty. Macedonia was the northern Roman province of Greece. And there were the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And it was an impoverished province that had been ravaged by many wars and even then was being plundered by Roman authority. Well, 2 Corinthians 8:5 gives us the reason why these Macedonians, even though they were poor, still wanted to participate and give this offering to the poor saints of Jerusalem. They really wanted to be involved, even though they were poor. In fact, Paul communicates earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, which we read in our text today earlier, that what? They begged to participate, even though they were impoverished themselves. And the reason they were able to do this is given in 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave them their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, why were they so generous in giving? Because they first gave themselves. They sacrificed themselves for the Lord. They were great examples. But Paul will not stop with the Macedonians' example to the Corinthians in giving. He will go to the next level. The greatest example of giving to set before the Corinthians, which was the perfect example of Christ. And Jesus, who was rich, became poor in His incarnation to make unworthy ones rich. And of course, the example of Christ trumps the example of the Macedonians. For heaven's best came into the world to save earth's worst. Some of us. The ultimate sacrifice. And the 31 words in English in 2 Corinthians 8:9 in my Bible and 21 words in the Greek text give us a profound treasure of truth. Literally a gem, a diamond that outshines all other gems around it. For 2 Corinthians 8:9 communicates the grace and glory of Christmas, which is the title of my sermon today. And under that title, we'll look at four main points about the Christ of Christmas, God with us. Number one, the grace of Christ, verse 9a. Number two, the glory of Christ, verse 9b. Number three, the grade of Christ, not talking about a letter grade, but a gradient, a descent, a downward incline, like in the grade of a road. In other words, the grade that Christ would go down to become a man. Verse 9c. And number four, the gift of Christ. Verse 9d. And with those four points as our roadmap to travel today, look at verse 9a, please. We'll see our first point, the grace of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first word in verse 9, the conjunction for, gar in the Greek, links verse 9 to verse 8, where Paul was inspired to say in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Which means, I don't need to give you, the Corinthians, a command concerning this offering. For your giving will show or display the sincerity of your love. If you really love Christ, you will give. That will be the proof of your love, your actions, your participation in this gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. In other words, biblical giving comes from a willing, loving, gracious heart, and God loves a what? Cheerful giver. And the greatest gift of grace, which is the greatest motivation for cheerful giving, came through their Savior, the Lord Jesus. For the connector here, look back at verse 9, for you know all about the grace of Christ, the Corinthians. For they had experienced God's grace and salvation and could testify of that knowledge as believers. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, they were able to talk from experience and testify to that saving knowledge of God's grace. And the Corinthians may have been unaware of the Macedonians' giving and their example before the writing of these verses. However, they knew They had knowledge that Christ came down from glory and gave His life as a sacrifice for sinners. And that unspeakable, indescribable gift talked about later on in 2 Corinthians 9:15. All the others knew about that, including the Corinthians. And that gift which is talked about in 2 Corinthians 9:15 eclipses all others, including the Macedonian sacrifice, as the perfect example for all true Christians to follow. So what does Paul do? He sets before them the example of the Macedonians for them to participate and help these poor saints in Jerusalem. He talks about the proof of their love, and the proof of their love will be giving to these poor saints in Jerusalem. But then he eclipses that example, he trumps that example by what? Giving the example of Christ. And he says, for you, Corinthians, know the grace of God. Again, they had experienced it in salvation. And the motive or reason behind the coming of Christ and His sacrifice is given in the next word. Grace. For you know the grace. And Paul uses this word as full of meaning. The word grace, which in this context refers to Christ's giving. Because His giving of Himself was rooted in grace, meaning unmerited, divine favor, spontaneous kindness to undeserving sinners, stemming from pure and undeserving and uninfluenced sovereign love. Grace here is an act of gratuitous love. It is loving kindness. It is mercy. It is an undeserved gift. That's grace. It's sovereign grace. For there is nothing foreseen in the one it is given to merit it, to earn it, to work for it. And the action of the Savior that follows in the rest of 2 Corinthians 8:9 defines grace giving at its purest and most gracious level. And before I attempt to unpack that, notice it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you look back at 2 Corinthians 8:9. And here we have the full name of the incarnate God born on Christmas Day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these three words, this rich title, encompasses the fullness of the second person of the Trinity, the fullness of His person and work, the Lord Jesus Christ. First up, the name Lord, meaning Master, God, the owner, the chief one, the sovereign, the ruler, the one who has control. And Lord is the name above every name that was given the Son by the Father, because He would accomplish the work of redemption. And Jared read about that earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. But after that, we see what? The name Lord here, we see Jesus. Jesus, which expresses why He came. It's all filled up in that word when we talk about Christmas. He came to save His people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior. The one who came to save. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have the Lord, we have Jesus, and then we have Christ. And this name communicates the Son as the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the King, the Son of God. And put together, combined together, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the full name of the incarnate God who would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. And understand, as I mentioned last week, we don't worship a day, as I speak of Christmas Day, but an event that communicates the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first point today, an event of grace. Which leads to our second point, the glory of Christ. Look back at verse 9 with me, please. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich. Please stop there. Now, how was and is Christ rich? Well, He is rich in three ways: in His possessions, His person, and His power. Let me explain. Christ is rich in His possessions, for He is the Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3, talking about the Word in verse 14 who became flesh, Jesus Christ Himself. And beyond being the Creator, Jesus owns everything. For 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains." So Jesus is rich in possessions. He owns it all. The cattle on a thousand hills. Number two, Jesus Christ is rich in His power. Why? For He is God Himself. As Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He is omnipotent. All powerful. So Christ is rich in His possessions and in His power. But here, primarily in the context of 2 Corinthians 8:9, He is rich in His person. For the riches in view here are those of Christ's eternal glory. And beloved, the riches of Christ here point not to His earthly existence, but to His eternal state, looking back to the time that He was with His Father in glory, His pre-existent state, when He, for all eternity, before His coming to earth, enjoyed the glory of heaven with His Father. Let me explain, illustrating from Scripture. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17:4-5 this, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Now, Jesus existed before the world was. But He not only existed before the world was, but from all eternity. For in the prophecy predicting Christ's birthplace of Bethlehem, it says in Micah 5:2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." He is the everlasting God Himself. And then Isaiah 9:6 describes Jesus as the eternal or everlasting Father. "For unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior. And for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Beyond that, John would say of Jesus in John 1:1-2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And again, as I mentioned earlier, verse 14, "The Word became flesh." This is talking about Jesus, the Word, the Logos. John 8:58, tremendous text. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people that day, and He communicates to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," what? "I am." And here in John 8:58, Jesus Himself declared His eternal existence to the unbelieving Jews, saying, "I am. I am the self-existent One." Here, Jesus declared Himself to be Yahweh. He proclaimed Himself to be the Lord of the Old Testament, Jehovah. And they understood that He was claiming to be God. I'm speaking of the Jews. They understood that He was claiming to be eternal. For what is their response, these Jewish people in John 8? Well, it says their response is they picked up stones to throw at Him. They wanted to kill Him. Why? They believed that He was blaspheming. They knew that He was communicating, He was God, that He's eternal. Now, here's the truth that you need to process with that said. And put it in your memory save file. The phrase, "though He was rich," makes reference to Christ's eternal state before His first coming, His first advent, which is talked about in the next phrase. "Yet for your sake He became poor." For your sake He became poor is what? His incarnation. That's what that phrase means. He was rich from all eternity with His Father. But for your sake He became poor. That's a great, great phrase to talk about Jesus coming to earth. He became poor. In His advent, He took on a body. He became a man. 100% man, 100% God. In the hypostatic union of God and man together. Not 50-50. But He became poor. And I'll emphasize that more in a moment. But When he talks about his riches, he's talking about his eternal glory. He is the everlasting God himself. And the eternity of Jesus is one of the most important truths in all of Christology. For if Christ is not eternal, he must have had a beginning and would thereby be a created being like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons teach. But since Scripture communicates Christ's eternity clearly, it is another proof of his deity that he is God, the second person of the Trinity. For being eternal is an attribute only God possesses. And only God could die and pay for the redemption price for sinners like me, you. Only God can save people from their sins. So Jesus didn't come into being at Bethlehem. He was in the beginning of beginnings before beginnings ever began. Or to say it in a more simple way, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. And he left his glory to come to earth to save people from their sins. And that's what Christmas is all about. Down from his glory, his eternal riches, came Jesus. He became poor. Which leads us to our third point today, the grade of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9 again with me, please. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in eternity with his Father, yet for your sake he became poor. Now the phrase, yet for your sake, makes reference to the Corinthian believers at the church of Corinth that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to and would include all future believers that Christ will save. Biblically, his elect, his people that he came to save for your sake. And then the phrase, he became poor, is a clear, clear gem of truth. And I hope you'll get this. That communicates Christ's condescension, his coming to earth, the incarnation, the advent of Christ, Christmas. He became poor clearly speaks of Christmas. And beloved, in the incarnation of Christ, the eternal God became poor by taking on human flesh and humbling himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross, again which Jared read for us earlier in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Now Christ became poor by leaving the glory of his eternal state to come to earth. Romans 8, 3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, which we talked about last week. So he would come. Hebrews 2:9a, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? The suffering of death, in Hebrews 2:9. Brothers and sisters, Jesus became poor, and that is Christmas. It is condescension. Paul contrasts the riches of Christ before his birth with the poverty of human existence during his earthly life. Simon Kistemaker says at this point in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, and I quote, it is the dissimilarity of leaving the holiness and glory of heaven to enter the profanity and poverty of the earth. It is God's indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, to send his Son to be born, suffer and die for sinners. End quote. And as the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, says, which we sang earlier today, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And please understand today, the incarnation was a giant step down to the earth. And yes, Christ was poor on the whole in the way he lived physically and materially. But the primary truth here is down from his glory. So what is Christmas? Down from his glory. He became poor. And that phrase reminded me of the song when I first studied this text for Christmas years ago, Down from His Glory. A song titled that, which I had not heard for many years up to that time. It's a great song. The first verse says, down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, To his own, a stranger, the Jewish people, he came unto his own received him not. A man of sorrows, tears, and his agony. The second verse says, what condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. God gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. And then the third verse says, without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance. He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. O glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. And then the chorus gives us the truth and how we should respond. We that have been saved by the Christ of Christmas. The chorus says, oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. And for that song and chorus, I ask the simple question, do you love him today? My answer is yes, but not enough. Because I would be obedient a whole lot more if I loved him more. Loving Christ who became poor for us as a believer is the essence of the Christian life. And that love leads us to obedience and sacrifice. For the sacrifice of Christ and his condescension to earth are the greatest gifts of Christmas. And through it, believer, we become rich spiritually. Which leads us to our last point today, the gift of Christ. Look back at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 one more time, one final time with me, please. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that in order that, it's a henna purpose clause in the Greek, you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, how many of you want to be rich today? Don't raise your hand. That truly is a desire of many people. But they are desiring the wrong kind of riches. Riches that don't last. Riches that are temporary. Riches that don't fill our real need. Maybe our felt need, but not our real need. And that's why there's one warning after another about not loving money and wanting riches and laboring just to be rich. Now, with those truths before us, the riches that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 have nothing to do with temporary monetary riches. Say, how do you know that? Well, the Macedonians that Paul makes reference to in this text were living in poverty. And so were the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were poor, but they were all rich. For the gift of Christ's grace in salvation makes a spiritually poor man or woman a spiritually rich man. Or woman. John MacArthur in his commentary on 2 Corinthians says at this point, and I quote, the purpose of Christ's condescension was that through his poverty, poor sinners might become rich. He did not make them materially rich, but gave them all the blessings of salvation, which would be forgiveness, joy, peace, eternal life, light and glory. Peter described those riches as an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for believers. 1 Peter 1:4, end quote. And what does 1 Peter 1:4 say? To an inheritance incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, believer. And beloved, through Christ's gift to us, we go from being bankrupt to rich in spiritual, eternal riches. The context of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And it's sad to me that health and wealth and prosperity preachers and word faith preachers take 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and misrepresent it and teach that God wants every believer to be rich materially. And if you're not rich, you don't have enough faith. It's absurd. It is being temporally minded. Temporarily minded. This world is not our home. And riches lead a lot of people astray. And if God makes you rich, bless God and use your riches for the gospel. You have a stewardship. But one warning again after another is don't pursue that as your point of life. Learn to be content. And beloved, every true follower of Christ is rich today in eternal blessing. And may we give thanks as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, which says, This is the way that, this is where our spirit and our attitude should be, that we, what we should strive for. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for what? Going back to what we talked about first of all today, the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. The word enriched means to make rich, speaking of spiritual riches, riches furnished in Christ. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. So you're not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you the end, to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That should be our heart. We've been enriched in Christ. And this kind of riches and grace is something that every believer can give thanks for at this Christmas season. And wrap up. You know, believer, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor. Sake, I should say, singular. That you, through His poverty, might become rich. The grace and glory of Christmas is clearly communicated in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And Christian, the truths of the grace of Christ, the glory of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the gift of Christ should lead us to worship the One who was born to die. And it should be our greatest joy at this Christmas season to give all that we are and have to Him, to be a living sacrifice, to grow more and more in that area. I mean, no argument could be more forceful than the truths of 2 Corinthians 8:9. To give of ourselves first to the Lord like the Macedonians, and thinking of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where true giving as Christian starts, giving ourselves first to the Lord. And reflecting on His great grace and His great condescension on our behalf. The grade down from His glory, should be a motivation to give ourselves first to the Lord as the Macedonians did. And truly Acts 20:35 comes into play here. It says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In application today, I'm not telling you to give till it hurts this Christmas season. For giving shouldn't hurt for a believer that understands the high cost of the indescribable gift of Christ. It should be a joy as we think of the grace of Christ as a motivation. A motivation to give your time. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about giving. Giving your talents and giving of your treasure. May He be preeminent in all those areas. Lord of all. God gave His Son. The God-man came to save His people from their sins. May we give more of ourselves this coming new year. As we think of New Year's coming on Friday, more of ourselves than we ever have. As we consider the grace and glory and the advent of our Savior, hopefully that will be the motivation. That's the right motivation. Love. Not law. Love. May our response be, oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. However, if you are here without Christ today, He is not your Lord and Savior. Your need is not to give, but to receive. For He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your need today is to repent and turn in faith to Christ and follow Him. And the good news of Christmas is a Savior has come to save sinners, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Turn to the only Savior today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Let's pray together, please.